Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come hereafter.
I have been doing a series on some of the most searched questions on the internet. And one of them had to do with why is there so much war, death, and disease and suffering in the world? I dealt with that one. Well, today, another one that is highly searched on the internet that people are looking answers for is, what is our purpose in life? What is the purpose of life? In fact, just a few months ago, I had one of our granddaughters call and say, Grandpa, what is the purpose of life? Now, she didn't get the full sermon that I'm going to give here. She just got probably the Reader's Digest version of it. But this is a big question that people are asking. And it seems to be asked more now, or I'm more aware of it now, than, say, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so here is one of those questions. And they say, man is born, he lives, and he dies. That's it. And the cycle starts all over with another individual, another child, and born, lives, and dies. You may or may not acquire much, leaves it to whoever or whatever, and there it is. Now, you can acquire, whether you're rich or poor, you can acquire a lot of stuff. The rich, they tend to acquire valuables more so, whether it be the hundreds of thousands, whether it be the millions, whether it be the billions, they acquire a lot of it. But the same thing is, when they die, it's gone. It's not theirs. Up there in Jackson Hole, a few years ago, when I was up there visiting with Pastor Winters, he was saying that, you know, it's really tough to live here. The millionaires just make everything so expensive, and they've kind of driven out the common person. Well, now the billionaires are making it difficult on millionaires to live in Jackson, Wyoming, and kind of driving them out. And so, you know, they can acquire a lot and a lot of wealth, whether it be in a bank or real estate or whatever it is. But do you know you can be poor or maybe just in the lower income bracket and still acquire a lot? I had an uncle. He had a job where he made, you know, fair money, not big money. And he had some property out north of Maxwell. And for whatever reason, he would go to garage sales, junk sales, or whatever, and he would just impulsively buy stuff. And he had probably more acres than we have here, and it was completely covered. He had two steel buildings, and they would be about the size of our church auditorium here and beyond, probably 40 foot wide by 80 to 100 feet long, and they were just packed full of stuff. His kids really didn't appreciate him because when it came Christmas time or birthday time, he'd go out in his shed and find something he got somewhere, some junk, and he would wrap it up and give it to him. And it's like, Dad, forget it. We don't want that. But when he died, he had all kinds of stuff. But he died just like the rich man and was gone. So rich or poor, smart or dumb, dies and the body is left to either be cremated or rot in the grave, whichever it is. Well, Solomon, after loving the things of this world more than loving the things of God, became rather depressed. He was a brilliant man who wrote, the Bible talks about how many Proverbs he wrote, how many prose he wrote, all of the architect he designed, the agriculture that he developed. He was a brilliant developer in many ways. But he loved too many women, and anything more than one is too many. And he loved, and his got up to be 1,000, and riches and all of that. And then he gets to this point and writes this passage that Pastor Garner read for me this morning. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he basically encapsulized what people are saying. Life seems to be futile. Life seems to be vain. And it's very depressing. It really is. You know, we have great architectures that are built, designing and building. And in some of the travel that we've done over this last couple of weeks, I've seen some phenomenal architectural buildings and different things. And this has happened in many places around the world. They put all of that together. And in some countries, war breaks out and it all gets bombed and into piles of rubble. What's the purpose? They have great design scientifically. They put all of this together and then somebody destroys it and uses it for evil. What's the purpose? That can become rather depressing. In fact, it has led many to suicidal thinking, if not suicide itself. So I believe there's two basic approaches to this question. What is our purpose in life? Now, one does not have any real answer, and it really has no hope. But if you want to answer this question apart from God, whether you just think, well, maybe there is a God, or whether you believe there is no God, apart from God, and take Him out of the equation, and believing the evolutionary theory of origin, then one would have to come to the conclusion that man is a small part of a transcending species that'll eventually dissipate into a new, higher species. And we'll be gone. Or we'll be irrelevant. Or we'll just become that subject of study like, this is part of our beginnings. And aren't we much better than that now? and basically become irrelevant. Well, the problem with that idea begins with the law of thermodynamics. That disproves evolution because the law of thermodynamics says everything is degenerating, everything's getting worse, everything's falling apart. Buy a vehicle and see how long it takes it to fall apart. Things just fall apart. That doesn't work. But also, man may be more highly educated, but morally, man is as low as he's ever been. You look at the moral degeneracy of society at large. Now, I'm not taking everybody in society because there are some good and godly people that walk with God that are morally noble and ethically virtuous and in many of these things. But you take humanity as a whole, they're just as degenerate and morally low as they've ever been. You can go back into history. You can see what happened to different empires and cultures. They became stronger and smarter than all of the rest, and they became the dominating empire. But as they became stronger and smarter, sin and degeneracy became wider spread. Babylon really wasn't conquered so much because they lost their strength, But they became so self-confident and degenerate that they were in a drunken party when they were taken over. Their moral decadence made them vulnerable. Rome. Now, this was one that wasn't necessarily conquered and destroyed like the Persian Empire or the Babylonian Empire or many other empires, but they became one of the vast worldwide empires, very brilliant in many ways, and both the Greeks and the Romans philosophically, educationally, and academically and all of this, they became smarter and stronger, but they became so morally degenerate that it just fell apart. And it became scattered in what became of it. You see, you could go back to the Aztec, the Mayan, the Inca empires. And there's more than that. These were massive dominating empires that fell off the scene, and it all had to do with their moral degeneracy. Look at America. We may still be one of the strongest world powers, but we're really crumbling inside. We may have an outer surface of a structure that seems strong. We are about as highly educated as much of the world is and strong and all of that. But our moral decadence is running rampant. And it won't be long. And it'll tumble as well with that. And so to me, in all of that, there's really no answer and really no hope. You could build stuff and then it falls apart. So I don't see much with that. However, the second answer, there's great hope. To me, there's great excitement. For me, there's great delight in giving this answer as to what is the purpose of man. If I had to try to tell you what is the purpose of man apart from God, I really don't know what I'd have to say. Eat, drink, and be merry, then die. That's the way it would be. That's all you would have. But when you look at God's answers, wow, we have a great life. It talks about when we get saved, we have new life, we have abundant life, and we have eternal life, and it is wonderful life for sure. And so turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And here we are going to see the origin of purpose. And this, I think, is a very foundational verse. We're going to have a couple of them here. Colossians 1:16, we read, "For by him," talking about God, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that is visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." Let me stop there. It says visible and invisible. There's an awful lot of things we can see. I can see what's on the table to put on my plates and make my choices to eat. But I was chatting with Eugene as we were coming home from our work yesterday, and he was doing something on his phone, and I said, "You know, isn't it interesting? Here we are going 70-some miles down the interstate, at least part of the time it was 20, 70 miles down the interstate, and that signal just keeps up with us for the most. And here you are, the signal is coming and going, you send a text, you get a text, you get an email, send an email, and it's all there. That whole signal's invisible. Whatever carries that data, God created what's out there to enable that to happen. The visible and the invisible. Who knows what invisible that's yet to be conquered or whatever with that. But it was created by him. Now, since it's created by him, I think this is something we need to grasp and understand and have a full comprehension of. Since he created it, he can set the rules as to how it functions and what happens. You want to make something. Our grandson at college, engineering college, his team was putting, there were several teams, and they put together, they had to build and make their own parts. He was using a 3D printer to make the gas pedal and to make this piece and that piece. They had to design and make everything from scratch. And they made an electric car, and there was going to be a race on campus of all of the teams that were designing and building this. And you know, in the process, since they were the designers and the builders, if they made a piece and it didn't work, they had the right to throw it away and start over. They had the right to put that piece where they wanted it. The gas pedal didn't have the right to say, I want to be the wheel, not the gas pedal. Thump, 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 thump. And so, in some ways, well, no, in real ways, not only are we created in the image of God, but we do function in the image of God. We create things for our own use. We design them, build them, put them together for our own use. If it fails to be what we intended for it to be, we can destroy it or do what we want with it. And so God is the creator. He created all of this. But I like his heart. He's like the potter that will take the clay and he'll begin to mold. And if it fails, he'll put it back together and try to remold it and remake it. He doesn't just up and throw it out. And so number one, we understand that God created all these things by him. And then notice the next one, for him. And so everything he created was for God. He didn't create all of this just for us to consume upon our lust. He didn't just set this and say, okay, here's your playground. This is all for you. You do whatever you want, however you want. No, God created all of this by him. And for him. Read again in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11. Here we read, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So if we're going to get a grasp of the purpose of life, we need to have a grasp of how did life begin and why did life begin. And in these two passages, we have that answer given to us that it is God that created all life. And you want to know how that happened, read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be there in just a moment. But that's how life began. And why did life begin? For God and for his pleasure. Now, I realize the selfishness of human thinking does not like that. But that's where reality is, like it or not. But let me say this. I've been a child of God for a number of decades now. And I have found the will of God and the ways of God to be most pleasurable and enjoyable and delightful. I have never found it burdensome. If you want to find something that's burdensome, live a life pursuing the lusts of pleasure. And you'll have more misery and more heartache in your life than you can shake a stick at. I witness that almost every day of my life. And so when we talk about he's the one that gave me life, and he gave me life for his pleasure, I'll tell you what, his pleasure is good. I like it. Now, let's take that foundational. So here we see that God did the creating. He's the one that started life. And we see why he created life. And let's build on that. So what is God's purpose for human life? He created us and created us for him and for his pleasure. So what does that involve? What does that entail? What was God's purpose for humanity when it came to life? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We've got about three things in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Three verses, rather. That opens the window as to why God created us and what our purpose is to be the pleasure with God. And let me say this. It is sin and a demented mind that takes pleasure in tormenting humanity. And that is a reality. There are demented minds that want to torture and want to just be brutal to other humanity or animals or whatever it is. But when we talk about God's good pleasure, it's totally different. One of the greatest pleasures I have in life is when I see one of my children or one of my grandchildren living for the Lord. Now, I'm not seeking anything cruel to happen to them. In fact, my heart weeps when bad things happen to my kids. In fact, my heart aches when my kids disobey God and have to suffer the consequences from it. Now, I realize sin has its consequences. They're going to have to deal with it. But I take no pleasure in it. Just as God takes no pleasure in chastening or punishing sinful man. But I take great pleasure when I see my children do that which is right. Here's something else that I take great pleasure in. And I'm going to use the week from Monday the 13th to Monday the 20th in our trip. Boys, you were the pleasure of my heart in this trip. Because I when you spend 8 days, 24 hours a day, now they had their own bedrooms, so I guess it wasn't quite 24 hours. When you spend 8 days together, you get to know somebody and you get to see them pretty well. But the real pleasure, I was excited about everything that happened, the fellowship and meeting, getting reacquainted with the Lewises, Keith and Wanda Beth and their family and stuff. But the real pleasure was watching these two boys serve God in a godly testimony. How much more pleasure is there in the divine, in God? His pleasure is not in that he has to judge, but his pleasure is not in a demented, sinful mind as to how can we punish and torture people and make life miserable and how can we give you heartache or anything like that. His great pleasure is when he sees us doing what he created us to do. And here's some of the things that he created us to do. In Genesis chapter 1, we read in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So here we see a little bit of God's purpose of how and why he created humanity. We see, one, to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted, and this was even before sin entered into the earth. He says, okay, Adam and Eve, I want you to have kids. I want you to have a family, and I want your family to have families, and I want your families have families, and on and on and on, and populate the earth. Could you imagine a world populated by people that didn't sin? Now, they disobeyed God before any children came and any pregnancy came, so I don't think there was a long time between this. Otherwise, they'd have been acting out of rebellion against God's command. But could you imagine that? Hold that thought, because there's coming a day in eternity future. It's going to be just like that. But one is to have a family. That was what he created them for, and to populate God's creation. I realize some people think that the world is nigh overpopulation and too crowded. That's another myth to control people, but we won't go down that road today. Next thing, to subdue and have dominion over creation, over paradise. He said, subdue it. You know something they've subdued? Wi-Fi, all of those airwaves that can transmit information. They've subdued and conquered and used that. That's always been there. Man finally figured out how to conquer it and use it. How to do a variety of things. But here we see that we were supposed to be able to conquer and use what God has created. And conquer is not in the sense of a violent war, but to master and understand and to utilize it. Now turn to chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, to keep it. So here we have a stewardship and to take care of God's creation. So we see this is something else as part of God's purpose. Our purpose of life is we're to have a family, and it's a biblical nuclear family as God designed, and to raise up another godly generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches us that. And then also to take good care of the earth, to till it and take care of it. That was another part. Chapter 3, verse 8. My time is going way too fast. I still have an hour and a half worth of sermon. I'll try to speak faster. Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And so here, that would be fellowship with accountability to God. So there's at least four different things as to why God created man. To have families, to subdue and conquer and understand and utilize the creation, have a stewardship and care of God's creation, to take care of it, not destroy it, and to have fellowship and accountability before God. We see that. Sin entered and defiled it all. Genesis 3 reveals that. Genesis 4, we have the first murder. It expanded so bad that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So do understand, God had a perfect, marvelous purpose and will for man in life, and then we sinned, and sin defiled everything. In fact, the curse even went upon the creation itself, to where we have weeds and thistles and all of that likewise. Now, sin may have defiled everything for man, but it did not destroy God's desired purpose for man. The scriptures reveal that God still planned a redemptive program to where he could restore us back to the original plan and will for man's life. And scripture also reveals that God had a plan for fellowship, stewardship, and accountability with reward. So basically, God's plan for man hasn't changed. Here are some scriptures regarding God's will and purpose for man. Now, because of my time, I'm just going to make reference to them. You write them down so that you can go back and look at them and see if what I'm saying is what the scripture has to say. But here is one. God still desires fellowship with man, but on his terms of righteousness. And I already explained that God has the right to give the terms with that. We find that he wanted fellowship with man. It's revealed with Moses and the children of Israel. When the tabernacle was built and as he was bringing them out, he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will go with you and I will go before you." That there is that relationship that God had with his people. When the tabernacle was built and finished, the Shekinah glory came down and it represented the fellowship of God and the presence of God with his people. And he wanted to be in the presence of his people. And so we see that in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament. We see much of the same thing. He said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you." That sounds like fellowship to me. In John 16, 14, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. "When I go, I'll send you the Comforter." And we understand that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer from that point of when we are born again. And there is that fellowship that is within us. John, 1 John 1, he talks about we want your fellowship to with God to be with our fellowship, and our fellowship is together with God, and it's all one big joyful fellowship with God. And then John 14, 1 through 3, gives us an indication that that fellowship can go on into the future for those who are a child of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again. And then he says that where I am, there you may be with me also. Eternal fellowship with God. So we understand that it didn't destroy God's desire for us to have fellowship with God. We can have it now as a believer, and we're going to have it in its perfection when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, the great question is, what about the great sin problem? How does that fit in? God has purposed to use the failure and sin of man to reveal the riches of His grace. You see, before the foundation of the world, in 1 Peter we read that He planned salvation. Man would fail. He knew that. But He wanted man to love Him and obey Him because they wanted to. And He gave man the opportunity to disobey and not love Him and suffer the consequences, but give an opportunity for redemption. And then He uses the depths of man's sin to reveal the heights of the riches of His grace. Turn with me to Ephesians. I do want us to read some of these verses. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. Let's back up to 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God allowed man to sin, but He had a great remedy. And through sin, He has shown the riches of His grace. No one would ever devise a God who would give His only begotten Son, who would not sin and could not sin and never sinned, and let Him be the sin payment so that He would take on our sin to give us His righteousness. That shows us just how wonderful our God is. The riches of His grace. And so He has a remedy for the sin problem, and it is marvelous. As believers, our great purpose is to glorify the Lord with our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. To the glory of God. Everything we did. You get up this morning. You got dressed. Come to church. What you going to do this week? Go talk to somebody about putting paint on their building. Whatever it is. Pull an engine out of a car. Whatever. Or go fishing. Go hiking. Whatever you're going to do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what our life is. Our life ought to be in such a way that when they watch our life, it isn't that they say, wow, that's a mighty fine gentleman. It's okay to get a compliment like that. I don't want you to be rude. Wow, that's quite a lady, which I hope you are. But you know what would be better? Wow, they must have a wonderful God. They must have a really wonderful God. Everything we do for the glory of God. And you say, well, how do we glorify God? In John 17:4, the Lord said, I have glorified thee because I have done your will and your work. I'm paraphrasing that, but we see that in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how to glorify God, do His will and His work for your life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to know what your purpose in life is? And this is as a believer. I'll talk about the unbeliever in a moment. But this is a believer. Here's your purpose in life. Here's God's will for your life. I can definitely say, I know what God's will is for your life. Every one of you here today. at least God's revealed will for your life. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 1, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God." I said I could tell you what the will of God is for every life here today. This is the will of God for every man, woman, and child here and every Christian around the world. Even the sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God. That's the revealed will of God. Figure out how to work on that. People get so tied up. Well, I wonder if it's God's will for me to sell this house and buy another house. I wonder if it's God's will. Do you know what? If you'll get busy doing what the revealed will of God is, he'll show you what the personal will is. And he'll give you peace about it. And so here, sanctify, that means separate your body from this world, sin, and live unto God. Now, we're not going to achieve that perfectly, but we can sure strive for the mark. I want to live a holy life, live a godly life. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's part of God's will as to how we glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11 talks about sharing the word of God and ministering to others. This will glorify God. You'll find in John 15:8, it says, if you bear much fruit, this will glorify God. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, it talks about the greatest commandment, which would be a part of God's will as to what we ought to do if we want to glorify God. And that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is likened unto that, to love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to glorify God, take that to heart. You say, well, how do I know if I love God? Many of you have heard me say this. You know where I'm going. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. The New Testament has a whole list of things we should do and should not do. And if you really love God, if you want to demonstrate that you love God, it's not in this kind of sense, oh, I love you, God, and mumble or whatever. That's not how you show your love to God. You show your love to God by doing what he's commanded us. Matthew 28:19. We are to evangelize the lost. I like what one great evangelist and pastor of yesteryear that just passed away here not long ago, he said, evangelize or fossilize. Now there's a good statement. We need to share the gospel. That's God's will for us. Which leads to one big question regarding all humanity. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter rather, chapter 3, when we talk about God's will. And this goes along with evangelism. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, one of our great tasks is to reach the lost. And do understand, as I had mentioned in quoting what the Bible says, God does not take pleasure in having to judge the sinner. But he will. He will do it. But he would take great pleasure if we would be effective in evangelizing and sharing the gospel and see a lost person saved. There will be great rejoicing in heaven with all of that. And you'll find cross-references to that. There's many more things that God has shown us, what is his will and what his purpose is in our life. And it has to do with stewardship. It is required in a steward to be found faithful. You'll find what he tells us to do in a marriage and how to manage a marriage. You'll find how to deal with a family, your church life and church relationship. You'll find so much. You spend time in God's Word and you'll figure out God's will for your life and God's desire for your life. You'll discover it, and it is a wonderful life that He has and a wonderful purpose that He has with great hope and great promise. Now, this brings me back to the book that we read from earlier, and that is Ecclesiastes. Go back to Ecclesiastes. It took Solomon a while to get his head on straight. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It took him a while to get his head on straight as he wrote this book of 12 chapters. And he starts out suicidal and life is vain, and he sounds like a depressed maniac that needs to go to the psych and get all kinds of psych drugs to put him in la-la land or whatever. But he finally gets his head screwed on without taking pills, and he comes to this conclusion, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what he's talking about here is all these things that man thinks so important and loving the world and all of that. The conclusion is, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. What's your purpose in life? Well, God created man to fear God and keep His commandments. Sin has destroyed and defiled a great deal of that. But my friend, this is God's purpose for your life. And if you want to know what all that entails, again, read the Bible, and right now start with the New Testament, and you'll know what that includes. And you'll discover, if you're born again, and if you desire to have purpose in life, you'll desire that it is great living. I think Nebraska had a tagline, Nebraska the Great Life. Well, that depended on the time of the year and a variety of things. It could have a good life, grew up there. But it could have some bad things too. But I'll tell you what, if you want the good life, get the eternal life. There's where it is. For God shall bring every work into judgment. I said earlier that it had accountability as early as Genesis 1, 2, and 3 into judgment. And every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So here is our purpose. Now, if you're lost and without Christ, if you do not know for certain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God does have a twofold purpose. And it is His will, as we saw in 2 Peter 3:9, that you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved. Hebrews said He tasted death for every man. 1 John says that He was a propitiation not only for ourselves, but for the whole world. He did everything needed. All you have to do is repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or you will glorify God's holiness and righteous justice by spending eternity in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm dieth not. There's God's purpose. You've got two options if you're without Christ. Don't sit around and gripe and complain. Well, God seems unkind. God seems cruel. Well, wait a minute. He sent His only Son to die to give you this opportunity. Don't tell me how cruel He is. Don't tell me how unkind He is. You've got the opportunity. The problem would be in your heart. God is gracious. He is ready to pour out the riches of His grace upon you. Or if you are born again, then your purpose is to fellowship with God, a holy God, through righteous living. Your purpose is to glorify the Lord by doing His revealed will and work day in and day out. And it's a marvelous job. Have you ever heard people say, boy, I really got a great job? Your dad used to talk about that when he worked. Was it IBM? For over there in Singapore, when he would come, he says, oh, I have a wonderful job. And there's people that get jobs and they talk about, boy, I just had a wonderful job. This is a great job. Then there's other people that say, ugh, I have a horrible job. It's a miserable job. I endure it because I get paid and I can't think of anything else to do. But do you know what? The will of God is a wonderful work. It's a wonderful job to have. And so to glorify God by doing His revealed will, His work. So the question is for you, what are you doing about God's revealed purpose for your life? Are you failing or fulfilling? And all the excuses you can come up with won't cut it with Christ. Some people they may be good at things, but they're almost their best venue is making excuses why things either don't get done or why they're not doing something. That won't cut it with Christ. It may get you through life, but it won't cut it with Christ in accountability. So what are you doing? God's got a wonderful, a marvelous purpose, a great life plan for you with hope and eternity and promises beyond measure. What a wonderful purpose in life in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we have studied this great question, and we have seen your answer in the Bible, Father, I pray that every believer, if they can't shout it out loud, would at least shout it in their heart, amen, and praise the Lord, because it is a wonderful purpose in life. And let us enjoy it and be iron that sharpeneth iron with each other and fellowship with each other as we fellowship in Christ. And then, Father, if there's someone here that is uncertain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, oh God, I pray that you would work in their heart and bring such conviction, maybe even just a trembling of the body of fear of the purpose of life without Christ, and see the goodness of God and the offer and the invitation and the open door and the pleading of the Savior to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be that day. Now we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.